On Sunday evenings, we're looking at the Ten Commandments, ten laws that God gave to the Israelites and to us at Mount Sinai. You can read about that event in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 17. And then at a later point, Moses repeated the Ten Laws. And you'll read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 5. I'm going to read them to you now as they appear in Deuteronomy. This is Deuteronomy chapter 5. The Lord said, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." We began this series by thinking about God Himself, the God who gave us these Ten Commandments, these laws. Who is God? God is the one eternal being who created everything else that exists. He is the one to whom everything belongs. He is the ultimate reality who has always existed. Everything else came into being by his will, but he himself simply is. He's infinite. There are no limits to his being, or his power, or his knowledge. And he is personal. He thinks, he reasons, he plans, He acts. He reacts. He's good. He loves beauty. He loves order. He loves love. He made everything beautiful and orderly and harmonious. He made everything so that it fitted together perfectly, so that each thing he made could enrich and bring benefit to every other thing. In the world as God made it, there was no competition. There was no rivalry. There was no conflict. It was a world suffused with love, so that every creature acted not just for its own happiness, but for the happiness of every other creature. God blessed everything he made. And especially God blessed the first man and woman whom he made. He really wanted them to share his own happiness. He cared about them. He promised them his love. He provided for them everything that was good. But he warned them that if they turned away from him and his goodness, they would die. They would be cut off from him. And that means that they would be cut off from everything that's good. And their existence would become an existence of misery and pain and darkness forever. God himself is the source. He's the origin of everything that's good. So if they broke their relationship with him, then they were choosing an existence without beauty and without love and without truth and without kindness, all the things that flow from God himself. Those are some of the facts about God that we talked about in the first message in this series. We needed to talk about God before we started, because you can't understand or appreciate these Ten Commandments until you've understood how wonderful the God is who gave us these commandments. Now, the first four commandments are all about the way we view God himself, the way we treat God. The first commandment says that we must have no other gods except him. He must rule supreme in our hearts and in our lives. There must be nothing put alongside him that could compete with him. He has to fill our whole horizon. We must spend every moment loving him, serving him, taking delight in him. Let me ask, is that command reasonable? Is it fair? Is it right? Well, of course it is. If God is who he is, if God is the one who created us and the one from whom everything that's good flows, if every scrap of beauty or joy or love in the universe comes from him, then of course he ought to be the one we love with all our heart. Of course we shouldn't let anything compete with him. We owe everything to him. The second commandment says that we must worship him as he really is, and not the way we might want him to be. Now again, is that a reasonable, is that a fair thing to ask of us? Well, of course it is. If we refuse to think of God and to love God as he really is, if instead we paint our own picture of him and worship that, it's going to fall so far short of the reality that it'll be an insult to him. Why should God let himself be insulted? And why should we cut ourselves off from the wonderful reality and instead choose to hug some pathetic caricature that we've just conjured up for ourselves? We worship God as he really is. The third commandment says that we must honour God's name. that we must speak to him, we must speak about him with reverence and love. We must never speak about him carelessly, casually. Now again, is that reasonable? Is that right? And we say, of course it is. If he is the one, the awesome, majestic Lord, if he is the creator, if he is the king, the source of all good things, what possible reason could there be not to speak about him with awe and reverence and love? What sort of person do you have to be to sneer at the one who is love and beauty and truth and goodness? What sort of person looks into the face of the Creator who's upholding us every moment and then starts to insult him? The fourth commandment says that we must think of all our time as belonging to him, to use as he tells us to use it. He's told us we must spend some of it, 6 days, doing the activities that he's given us to do. Good, wholesome, loving activities. And we must spend 1 day in heaven, in seven, we must spend 1 day in seven simply interacting with him, expressing our relationship with him. Now, is that a good command? Is that fair? Is it fair of God, this glorious, majestic, perfectly wise, perfectly good God who made us and who keeps us alive every moment, is it fair of him to tell us how we should use the time that he gives us? It's not only fair, it's so generous, it's amazing. He tells us what work will bring us most happiness, and he tells us to do it. And more than that, he then invites us to spend 1 day in seven with him. You know, if I were invited to spend a day with someone who was thought of as a great man, a great thinker, a great philosopher, a great artist, a great statesman, I'd count it as a privilege to have time with that person. But the great God who made the universe in all its vastness, the God of infinite wisdom and beauty, he says, come and spend the first day of every week with me. What an amazing privilege that is. A man would have to be so foolish and so wicked to refuse that offer. So God has given us these four commandments, and they tell us what sort of relationship we should have with him. But then God has given us six further commandments about the way we're to treat our fellow human beings. Now there's something here that we need to grasp. If we don't, well, we're going to get off track. Most of us realize that it is important how we treat other people. If we hear about someone in some way harming someone else, we disapprove of their behavior. They may have committed some huge, horrible crime, a dictator ordering the mass murder of thousands of people, or they may have committed some minor offense. They may have dropped a snail from their garden over the garden fence into the neighbour's garden. I remember reading about a case of somebody doing that. It doesn't matter whether it's a big matter affecting thousands of people in a huge way, or whether it's a small matter involving just one person, causing another person inconvenience in a minor way, or whether it's something in between. Whatever it is, we say, he shouldn't behave like that. It's wrong. You should treat other people properly. We all feel that. And most of us try to do that. We try to avoid hurting or harming other people. We try not to deceive them and not to torment them and not to humiliate them because we know it's wrong to do so. We try to be kind and helpful towards them, because we know that it's right to do so. If someone really is completely unconcerned about how he treats other people, we label him a psychopath or a sociopath. And we say that's a defect in his brain and in his whole psyche. But this is the question we need to answer. Why is it important not to harm other people? Why is it important to help other people? Why should we treat other people well? Now, when I ask that question, most of you will say, well, it's obvious. Of course it's wrong to harm people. And of course it's right to do good to other people. It just is. But that's not answering the question, is it? It's just saying that you have a feeling that it's wrong to harm them, and you have a feeling that it's right to help them. It doesn't explain why it's like that. So some of you will try a bit harder, and you'll say, well, it's because they've got feelings just like I have, and I don't like people doing bad things to me, so I shouldn't do bad things to them. But if you think about it, that isn't answering the question either. Your answer really amounts to no more than saying, well, it's right to treat other people the way you want to be treated. But you've not said why that's right. I've had this conversation with lots of people over the years, and the conversation always goes round in circles, because every time they try to explain why we should try to help, why we should try to treat people well, their answer only moves you on to another why. So some will say, well, because you need to think about the good of society. But then the question is, well, why should I be bothered about the good of society? Why shouldn't I put myself in front of society? They may say, well, other people's feelings are just as important as yours. And then the question is, well, why should I be bothered about other people's feelings? Everybody has got this knowledge that we ought to treat other people well. But nobody seems to be able to answer the question, why? I remember very clearly when I first realised this. I suspect that I may have told the story before when I was preaching on another occasion, but I'll share it with you again. It was in my first year of university, and I was living in a sort of hall of residence within the college. And there were several floors, and people living on each one of them in separate little flats. And there were staircases going up to the upper floors. Well, every day a milkman would visit the college, and he would drop off a crate of milk bottles at the foot of each staircase. And if you had put in an order, you would go down and collect your milk, the milk that you'd paid for. Well, I got to know one lad, a fellow student. And very early in my acquaintance, he happened to mention that, no, he never ordered or paid for any milk. But he always went and helped himself to a bottle from the crate anyway. And I made it clear that I disapproved. But why? He said. Why is that wrong? And I said, well, because it's stealing. Well, why is stealing wrong? He asked. Well, because someone else has paid for that milk and you're depriving them of what belongs to them. And why is that wrong? Well, because you're harming them. They're worse off than they should be. And why is it wrong to harm them? And so it continued. And in the end, he simply said, give me one logical reason why I should care about anyone except myself. It's not enough to say everybody agrees we ought to. It's not enough to say we all feel inside that we ought to. It's not enough to say that society depends on our doing it. He says, I want a logical reason why I should care about other people or about society. I want simply to please myself. Why shouldn't I? Well, could you have given him a logical reason? Why is it important how we treat other people? Let me give you the right answer. It's important because God says so. It's important because of God's eternal character. God is other person-centered. Do you know what I mean by that? It's not an everyday phrase, is it? But it's a really helpful phrase. God is other person-centered. You know what I mean when I say that someone is self-centered? It means that he's always thinking about how to make himself and only himself happy. Well, God is the opposite of that. He is other person-centered. Or we could just say he's full of love. We've not talked about this yet in this series, but the Bible teaches that God is a trinity of persons. There is only one God, but within the one being of God, there are three selves, three centers of consciousness, and all three are other person-centered. So the first person, the Father, the first self, is always working to enrich and bring joy to the second person, the Son. And the Son is always working to bring glory and joy to the Father. And the third person, the Holy Spirit, is always working to bring satisfaction and joy to the Father and to the Son. So God is in his very nature eternally, infinitely other person-centered. Through all eternity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have been loving one another and putting one another first. That's what the Bible means when it says that God is love. And when this three-personed God created the world and all the creatures in it, he carried on being other person-centered. Because now he had a world to love. He wanted to bring joy and richness to all the creatures he had made. That's what the Bible means when it tells us he blessed all his creatures. This is God's very nature. It's the way he is, unchangeably. And that's why he wants all his creatures, everything he's created, to be other person-centered as well. He wants all his creatures to love one another and to work for one another's benefit. God created the universe in such a way that every single thing in it could work for the benefit of every other thing in it. And especially he created human beings so that they could work for the benefit of one another. The first two human beings he made, the man, the woman, God designed them wonderfully so that each of them could bring physical and mental and emotional joy to the other. And he created them in such a way that each one of them could only really find happiness and joy when he or she did give happiness and joy to the other. And that was going to carry on being true as they had children and as the human race grew. Every human being was designed to care about and to do good to every other human being. So if a human being acts like my mate with the milk, if he says, "I'm not going to care about other people," he's going against the very way he's made. He's going against his own nature. And more important, he's going against God's nature. And he'll ruin himself in the process. God is other person-centered. God is brimming over with love. And he's created us to be like him, Remember, we saw that back in Genesis chapter 1. He created us in his own image, in his own likeness. We were created to be like God. So we were created to fit together with other people. We were created to give our love and care and help to other people. And if we fail to do that, well, we're like a cog in a machine that's trying to turn the opposite way to the way it was designed to turn. And it'll be damaged, it'll be twisted in the process. The more self-centered a person is, the more unhappy they become. Because they're choosing not to be what they were designed to be. They're choosing not to be what God is and what God created them to be. The greedy person who wants everything for himself. Or the mean person who refuses to share what God's entrusted to him with others. Or the lazy person who wants other people to work for him but doesn't want to work for anyone else. Or the lustful person who wants other people to satisfy his bodily appetites and doesn't think about their happiness, he just uses them. The untruthful person who's ready to cheat other people of truth if it serves his end. All these people are resisting God himself. They're acting in a way that goes right against God's being, God's character. They're acting in a way that clashes totally with God's values and God's desires and the way that God made them to be. They're saying, I don't want to be his image bearer. I don't want to be like him. So they're insulting him. They're offending God. And of course they can't win. Nobody trying to fight against God will win in the end. Because God is the ultimate reality. And if you fight against him, you finish up damaging yourself. And in the end, you destroy yourself. Or rather, he destroys you. Because God will not have in his universe people who won't fit into his design. God's plan is that every single part should work for the good and happiness of every other part. And he won't allow anyone to wreck that plan in the end. He can't, because that would mean denying his own nature. Now do you understand the answer to the question I asked? Why does it matter how I treat other people? Why should I care about them and work for their good? The answer is really just one word. God. If you take God out of the picture, there isn't an answer to the question. My friend stealing the milk was right. But once you realize again that God is, and who he is. And once you see that he has made us for his own glory, and once you see that we are bound to worship him, and to love him, and to live totally for him, and once you see that his character demands that you should love your fellow human beings and care about them in that other person-centered way, you've got your answer. You see, the 6 commands about how we treat other people follow on and they flow out of the 4 commands about how we treat God. God says, you must worship me supremely, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your words, with all your thoughts, in all your actions, with all your time, with all your strength. You must honour me, says God. You must serve me. You must copy me. You must aim to be like me. And part of what that means is that you should be other person-centred, just as I am. You must love your fellow human beings. You must work for their good, for my sake. And that's the big point, the first big point that we need to grasp tonight. The reason why we must treat other people lovingly, caringly, kindly, sacrificially, the reason is God himself. That is what he is like. That is what he has created us to be like. This is what brings him pleasure and joy. We're going to be thinking next week, God willing, about the first of the six commandments, about how we should treat other people. It says this, honour your father and your mother. Singles out two people in particular whom God commands us to treat well. We're to single them out with for special honour. Now, can you see how what we've said so far feeds into that commandment? Here's Jane. Jane's a nice person in many ways, but she's not a Christian. She's got a very active conscience, and she feels a real sense of duty to her elderly mum. So she visits her regularly. She phones her up. She sends her flowers on her birthday. During the lockdown, she's done shopping for her every week and made sure that she's provided with everything she needs. Now, why does she do those things? Well, because her conscience prompts her to. And she's probably never asked the question, why should I obey my conscience? If she were pushed to explain why she treats her mum so well, she'd probably say, well, I owe it to her. Mum cared for me when I was a child. Mum made sacrifices for me. Mum helped me through university. I'm just paying mum back for all she's done for me. All well and good. But is that really enough? Hasn't Jane left out the most important thing? She's left out God. She's wanting to make her mum happy, but she's not thinking about pleasing God. She's not thinking about the fact that she herself was created by God, and that God made her in his own image, and that God wants her to reflect his own other person-centered life. She's not thinking about the fact that God gave her this special bond with her mum, and that God has given her special opportunities to help her mum. The good things that she's doing, she's not doing them for God's sake at all. She may say that she's doing them for her mum's sake, but she's not giving God his proper place at all. In fact, she's breaking the first commandment, even as she does those things for her mum. The first commandment says, you shall have no other gods beside me. But her mum has a bigger place in her heart than God has. Remember, the first commandment is that you do everything for God's sake, that you love him with all your heart. The supreme reason for everything you do must be to please him. But Jane is doing what she's doing not for God's sake, but for her mum's sake. She's put her mum in the place of God. She's doing something very good, but she's doing it for utterly the wrong reasons. She's robbing God of what is owed to him. As I say, we'll be thinking about that commandment, the commandment to honour our parents. We'll think about it next week. But I'm giving it here as an example of the fact that if we forget the great reason for doing good to others, we'll finish up robbing God and insulting God by taking what belongs to him and giving it to other people. I've got one more point to make tonight about all the six commandments which tell us how to treat other people. It's a very simple point, and it's this. We need those commandments. God has given us specific commandments about how we're to treat people because we need those commandments. Let me explain what I mean. God could have given us just one big commandment about how we treat other people. God could have said, well, don't ever do anything that would harm them. Or God could have said, always do good to them. Or God could have said, well, just love everybody and treat them lovingly. But would that on its own have been enough? Lots of people nowadays would say yes. They'd say, well, just show love to everybody. Be good to them all. But would it actually have been enough? Well, God obviously didn't think so. God spelled out six fixed rules about how we should treat other people. And then if you carry on reading through the Bible, you'll find that he broke up those six rules into hundreds more. And he showed how the six rules work out in countless different situations. The point is this. We might say, well, I'm going to love everybody. I'm going to do the very best for everybody. I'm always going to do what will benefit them. I'm never going to do anything that would harm them. But do you always know what will benefit your fellow human beings? Do you always know what will harm them? Are you really that wise? Are you really able to work out the consequences of everything you do to anyone else? And are you honest enough? Can you be sure that when you're trying to think through what the kindest thing is to do in a particular situation, are you sure that your own desires won't warp your thinking? None of us is that wise. None of us is that knowledgeable. And none of us is that honest. Just follow your heart. Well, that would be a great rule if we had perfectly wise, perfectly good, perfectly honest hearts. But we haven't. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, says the Bible. A young man, we'll call him Simon, falls in love with a young woman. What does his heart tell him? His heart tells him that it's all right to sleep with her. So he persuades her to go to bed with him. If you asked him why he's acting as he is, he'd say, it's because I love her and I want to show my love for her. But surely loving somebody must mean doing what's best for them. Does he know whether this will really be for her good? Does he know whether that relationship will make her happier in the long run? Does he know what the consequences will be for her personality, her emotional health? For all he knows, what he's doing may wreck her relationship with her parents. It may wreck her future. It may leave her a damaged, emotionally weakened person. It may leave her less capable of real, lasting relationships. Yes, he was following his heart. He was doing what felt loving to him. But he was deceived. He was deceived by his own physical and emotional urges. Think of a couple. I'll call them George and Andrea. They've got a toddler. He's suffering from a congenital illness. And the doctors tell them that the child's life is going to be short and increasingly painful. And the doctors say that the most merciful, the most loving thing to do would it be to bring the child's life to an end now? George and Andrea look down on their suffering child, and of course they want to do the most loving thing. But do they know what the most loving thing is? Can they know that? Can they know what the child is actually experiencing? Can they know for certain what the future holds for that child? Do they actually know one way or another what is the best for that child? You know, in any day, you may face scores of situations where you have to decide how to treat another human being. Well, should I give this to him? Or should I take this from her? Shall I tell him the truth? Shall I tell her a lie? Shall I punish this naughty child? Shall I let her behaviour pass? I can tell you this. If all you've got to go on is what feels right, or what seems to be the best, or what seems kindest at this moment, you will finish up doing all sorts of things that actually harm the other person. Because you are foolish and you're ignorant, just like me. And because you and I both have wicked, deceitful hearts. And our hearts will con us into believing that we're doing the best for somebody while actually we're harming them. The only one who really knows what is the right way to treat somebody in any situation is the God who made them. He knows what is truly for their good. He knows what is actually the kindest and the most loving thing to do. He's the one person who's equipped to give us rules. Rules to direct us through all these situations. We know that if we follow his rules on how to treat people, we won't go wrong. Those rules are the only safe guide on how to treat other people. Again, people who leave God out of account are acting as wicked fools. People who think that they are good enough and wise enough to do without his rules, they're insulting God. And they'll finish up hurting other people, and they'll finish up damaging themselves. There may be somebody listening tonight who's never really seen the need to have God in their life. They've never seen the need to have a relationship with him. They think that they can live a good life and they can treat other people well and they can do everything that's required of them but forget about God. What I've tried to show you tonight is that if you forget about God, you're forgetting everything that really matters. God is the ultimate reality. God is the only source of goodness and truth and wisdom and hope. God is love. And if you don't know God, if you don't have God as your Lord and your Master, if you aren't worshipping him, if you've not got a living, ongoing relationship with him, you haven't really begun to live at all. The Bible says that without God you're dead. Dead in your trespasses, dead in your sins. Your life is a waste. Because without God, there's nothing in the end that you can do that's worth doing. And there's nothing you can have that's worth having. You shall have no other gods before me, he says. That's the first commandment, that you must seek him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Your great sin, and it's the worst sin in the world, is that you've spent your life and left God out of the picture. And that's the reason for everything that's ever gone wrong in your life. It's the reason why you did hurt that person on that occasion. It's the reason why that relationship did go sour. Because you are trying to live without God's wisdom and without God's help and without God's grace. You need God. He's the one who created you. He's the one who made you for his own glory. He is the other person-centered one, without whom you will never be a true human being. You need God, and you can find God. There's only one way you will find him. You'll find him when you look clearly at his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you put yourself into the hands of Jesus Christ. And when you allow the Lord Jesus Christ to show you yourself. To show you how sinful and damaged you are. And then when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. The Lord Jesus Christ is your only hope, because he's the only one who can bridge the gap between you and God. Tonight, I'm urging you, seek God, and seek him in the one way in which you can find him. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.